Let us go to the word, Romans 10, 9 to 15.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen. And that comes from Isaiah 52, verse 7. God is the God of revelation. 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 He is the God of revelation, which means that he reveals. He is the one who reveals. And how does he reveal? He reveals himself in his own way. So he, in his own way, he reveals himself. And Titus 1:3 says, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. So there Paul's writing, the way God has revealed himself is through the preaching of the word. So the God of revelation reveals in such a way, his way that he decided from the beginning, and he saves those who believe according to his will, according to his way. So he saves those, not all who say, Lord, Lord, or not all those who are in need, but he saves only those who believe according to his way. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that? Having faith means to agree with that. Not only agree with that, but receive God's revelation that's been given through preaching. Preaching of the word. As the title of the sermon has already given you a hint. Those who preach the good news. So by preaching, we have known his word, known his way. So having faith in God is to receive his revelation through the preaching that we heard and that we believed. So in Acts 15:7, it says, the Gentiles might hear, for the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. So one has to speak and the other has to hear. And from hearing, there is believing. And by believing, one can know God to receive his revelation. So having faith life means then to put every effort to save those who believe. Save those who believe, believe according to God's way. So save those, put every effort to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, God was for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The foolishness, so God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So putting effort to save those who believe, the foolishness, I put in quotation because we really know it's not foolish, but in the eyes of the world, it is seen as foolish. Preaching is seen as foolish. So putting effort to save those who believe according to the foolishness of preaching is what the Christian life is about. As we have been hearing all year under the church theme of putting on the armor of light, here in EM, we've been hearing every Lord's Day about who are the disciples of Yeshua, right? What is a disciple? Who is a disciple? Who are the disciples of Yeshua? Certainly, we're not talking about just the 12, but the disciples that have to be made, that will be made until his return. And we ourselves hope to be found as a disciple. A disciple means who follows the teacher, who follows the master. And we want to be his disciple. Amen? Because if we follow him in this life, we will certainly follow him in that life to heaven, our heavenly home, the holy city, where it is filled with his glory, with joy, and with life. That's where we want to be. Amen? So to be his disciple, who is a disciple? Today, the answer is those who preach the good news. So why is it described as the foolishness of preaching? Because, again, the world may consider it as foolish, this preaching that no one wants to hear. And even among so-called Christians, preaching is perhaps seen as foolish. Because some people can say, well, why can't God just show up in my dream or our dreams, right? Because that can happen too. If you in your dream saw God or Jesus or even an angel showing you hell and heaven, you wake up in sweats and say, I believe, I'll go to church tomorrow, right? So it would be so easy. No one has to be like, are you coming? Are you coming? Did you get on the van? Did you wake up today? I know it's raining, but you got to get out to K-Town by 9 o'clock. Otherwise, you're going to miss the van. Did you miss the van? Oh my God, you missed the van. I'm going to sell. So all that effort, it's just like keeping you awake at night, isn't it, right? And then you're like, how many souls do we have? All that effort is very difficult and even foolish and unwanted by the world. However, this is the way God decided. It's the way God decided. As we just read in Romans 10, 13, 15, how can one be saved? One can be saved by calling on the name of the Savior. The name of the Savior, that is Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his Aramaic name, which means he who saves, right? The Lord who saves. In other words, the Savior. So when you call on the name of the Savior, Yeshua, you can be saved. But how can you call on the name without believing? And how can you believe without someone, without hearing about the name, about who he is and what he has done? And how can you hear without someone preaching to you? So there has to be a speaker for the ears to hear, to believe. And how can a person be preaching? How can one be preaching without being sent by the word of Christ? So the word has to be spoken. The Lord who commands has to send out. And receiving that word, one is sent out to preach. And that preaching will deliver the message about God, about what God has done in the Son, Jesus Christ, in Yeshua, and to recognize that as the good news. How many of you heard and received this good news? So that's God's plan to save mankind, God's plan to save men. This was decided before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 says, he chose us in him, referring to Christ, in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So it is in Christ, it is through Christ, God decided for the salvation of mankind. So to answer the question, can men be saved other ways, in other name, through other means? And the answer would be no, a clear no, because we go back to the Bible. We don't go with the majority of the people or the popularity, the consensus of the world. We go to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? What does God say? He chose in Christ before the creation of the world to save men, to adopt them as children, to give them a chance to be born again as children of God on earth, to be taken to heaven. That's what adoption would mean. So, and that would be done only through one name, only in one name, only by that one blood. That is the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua, the name Yeshua. So Ephesians 1:13 says, this is the gospel of your salvation. So what is the gospel? The good news, as you saw in the title, the good news. So the good news in Greek is to euangelion. And it is good news, but specifically, biblically, it means God's good news. That we sort out all the misunderstanding. What does it mean? God's good news. Yeah, because if you say good news, which is most people's understanding, good news, because you hitting the jackpot is good news. Yes, yeah. You got a raise, it's good news. You got hired, good news. Fired, no good news. You got proposed by the love of your life. Good news, yeah. So whatever you wanted to whatever dream you have, whatever hope you had, when it's fulfilled, when it's received, it's good news. So people take that into the Word of God, into the faith in God, into the context of God's will, and make it into their own message. So if God is good and is loving, he surely should give us that job, give us that marriage, that fortune, that health, that success, that prosperity, and so on. So because it's good news, they interpreted as, meaning they misinterpreted as good news to the ears of men. However, according to the Bible, it's God's good news. To preach the good news, taking from that verb, in Greek, it's euangelizo. It's to announce the good news of God. Another word for preaching the good news is keruso, which means to herald or to proclaim. So it's proclaim. Proclaim has the direction of being unilateral, meaning you don't compromise. You don't take into account of what they want to hear, what they like to hear, whether they receive or not. It is to be given from top to bottom. As a king speaks, people must hear. And it's up to you to listen and to receive. To believe and to receive, it's up to the listener. So that is proclaimed. The good news is supposed to be proclaimed without making compromise, without altering, without adding anything to it or taking away from it. Already you're thinking how wrong the gospel has become, how incorrect it has become, how misinterpreted it has become on this day. So that is why we need to really know what the good news is. What is the good news? Mark 1:1 says the beginning of the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel is Jesus Christ. It is Yeshua, the Son of God. Yes? Yeah. The good news, you look a little disappointed, some of you. I hope I can convince you within the next hour that this is the greatest news that man can ever hear, that we could ever want. Amen? Yes. Romans 1:1-2 talks about the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. So why is it that he is the good news? Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the one who was with God in the beginning there is the word. Logos in Greek. And the word is a person of God who was in the beginning, in eternity with God. And he was God. It's a singular form, like he was God, not they were gods, but there's only one God. God is never in plural forms. God with big G, the capital G, is the only true God. There's only one God. We believe in the one God. But the one God works and manifests himself over time in three ways. That's called the Trinity, the triune God. And here we're learning about the Word, who is God in nature, but is separated because there is plan of God, the will of God to reveal himself through the word. So the word is the self-manifestation of God. Say it with me, the self-manifestation of God. Because without God revealing himself, there is no way for creatures like you and me to know God, correct? So in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word became flesh. In other words, God became flesh. So say it with me. The word became flesh. God became flesh. God became man. See, that should be shocking. That should be an unbelievable statement. God became man. God became man. So this is the effort of Paul's writing, the apostle in the later book, the epistles in the New Testament. He repeats that. To the Greeks, this is foolish because the Greeks were seeking wisdom. You know, they're all about wisdom and philosophy and their gods in the Greek mythology. They had great power. Certainly they had drama, romance with half people or even full people and whatever, full human and all of that. But they had to be stronger than human. They couldn't be one of the humans. That's not God. But God did become man because that's according to his will before the creation of the world. Before anyone knew, before anyone needed, God decided to reveal himself by becoming man. And becoming man, the incarnate word, the incarnate God, would be the good news, would be the gospel for all mankind. Amen. Yeah, that is the plan of God from the beginning. So why is it that the word had to come and that word coming as man, the good news? This is because all men, without knowing or knowingly or unknowingly, had sinned. And that is to disobey God, to be cut off from God. But not individual sins, but originally, fundamentally, we were all born dead in sin. Let's go to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. What does that refer to? That one man. That one man is referring to the ancestor of all mankind. My ancestor, your ancestor, all of us, our ancestor, we all trace back to one man, and his name is Adam. As in Genesis 2, God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. The spirit, the breath of God came into the man, went into the man, and man became a living being. So man became two beings from that moment on to this day. So we are two beings. Whether you are aware of your second being or not, you're two beings. Second being the spirit. Right? So we have the flesh and the spirit. In other words, we call ourselves soul as a result of that. But because our ancestor disobeyed the command of God that was given to him in the Garden of Eden, which said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. He was deceived by the serpent, the devil. He took that fruit, and taking the fruit was disobeying the word of God, disobeying the command of God. And disobedience is sin. And the result of sin is death. That's what it says. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So the spirit had died because of sin. The spirit does not die like the flesh dies, but the spirit is dead when it's cut off from God. So to show that physically, God drove Adam and Eve out from the garden and put a flaming sword around the garden so that it is physically experienced that man is separated from God. That's the reality of all men. So all men died. Also in 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, so all men being dead in the spirit, what's going to happen to them? Now, that was thousands of years ago, actually, around 6,000, probably more from now, to Adam. You can trace back the lineage. And since then, all men were born dead in the spirit, in sin. And when the spirit is cut off from God and is dead in sin, it will go to a place called the second death, because everyone dies. We're all going to do the first death. What we're going to do? We're going to die the first death. Grammar gets worse and worse because it's just now social media just makes up its own grammar. You get what I'm saying, right? Everything is verb. Everything can turn into verb. It's very interesting. So I'll go to urbandictionary.com. Okay, so everyone dies for once. This is no doubt about it, no question about it. But those who are dead in the spirit will be thrown into the second death, and that's called the fire of hell. Let's go to Revelation. So 2013, this is in the end, after the final judgment, after Jesus comes back, the final judgment, what's going to happen to all? 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this lake of fire is not a symbolic place, but it's a physical place. Yeshua himself talked about it in Mark 9, how it's going to be. It's an unquenchable fire, and the fire is the lake of fire. The eternal fire prepared for the devil, the origin of sin and his followers. That's Matthew 25:41. Because our ancestor listened to the devil and followed him and sinned, as a result, all men will now follow our ancestor devil, because we all ancestor Adam and follow the devil to hell because we all inherited his spirit. Now, could we all blame Adam for the sin he committed and say, like, it's all your fault, Adam. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I going to hell? I met a number of people like that. I'm like, wow, I admire you. You're so clean. You know, they're like, why? Well, I agree with everything you say, but like that Adam part, like, I don't get that. What's that got to do with me? I'm just like, because you're Adam. Because you're Adam and I am Adam. We're all Adam. This is the way God made us, for us to receive the good news as the good news. Hallelujah. So all men were born dead in sin, bound to follow the devil to hell. The fire prepared for the devil through the process called resurrection. And John 5:29 talks about the resurrection to condemnation. All men will rise, resurrect to life or resurrect to be condemned. So resurrection means the spirit will become the body, not this flesh. This flesh, once we live, it's gone forever. But the spirit will become the body, and with that body, sinners will be thrown into hell. That's why the good news is necessary. God's good news, God's way is necessary. Again, not because men need it and beg for it and deserved it. Absolutely not. But because of who God is and according to his plan, his will. before he made the world, before there was sin even, before the angel sinned, before the spiritual heaven was made, when there was nothing, when there's only God in the beginning. As the word, this was already determined. Are you moved already? I'm moved. That's the good news. Now, this is why when we read the Bible, we see the model of God's salvation, how salvation was done, the message of this good news to save mankind. How was it done? We see the deluge, the great flood that drowned the entire world in Genesis 6, 7. But God called Noah, one man whom God found to be blameless. Doesn't mean that he was sinless, but he pleased God because he feared God. When God spoke to him about the judgment against the whole world by sending rain, I mean, it is rain and we think it's from the top, but really the earth bursted open. The seas overflowed to drown the entire globe, entire world, to wipe out everything that breathes through its nostrils. Not just humans, but animals that also breathe. They were all to be destroyed. But God said to Noah, build an ark according to my instruction and you and your family will be saved through that ark. So that's what Noah did. So by faith, Hebrews 11:7 says, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Now it says he saved his family, so eight in total, eight humans, but and all tons of many animals, the two pairs of each species were loaded up in the ark, and they were there for, the rain came for 40 days and nights, but they were there for about a year. So it really took their faith to be saved in the end. So we tend to think it's just Noah and his family that Noah cared for. But in 2 Peter 2:5, it actually says, God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, meaning his family members. So Noah, naturally, building the ark, anyone know how many years he was building the ark for? For about 70 years. So it took a long time. So naturally, your neighbor's going to notice. You know, if you were like digging ground, your neighbors are so nosy. They're all looking at the window. You know, they're not saying anything. And then they're like, so what are you doing over there? Yeah. Except Noah was building an ark on top of a mountain for the whole world to see. So he probably had a lot of people tapping on his shoulders like, so what is that thing you're building on the mountain? He was not quiet. He preached to them. He told them what was coming. To explain about what he was doing, he had to preach to them. The wrath of God will drown the entire world. Join us. But nobody listened. Still, he's described as a preacher of righteousness, and that's how salvation came to him and his family. The Exodus Israel, of course, God showed his great works through the 10 plagues that struck the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and the people of Egypt to release the children of Abraham from their slavery of 430 years. But really, it was through one man, Moses. When Moses was called, he was around the age of 80. He was a fugitive because he had killed an official Egyptian in Egypt before. So he was not confident. Not only that, it seemed like he had speech problem. He had some stuttering issues. So he was saying, please don't send me. It's great. I'm seeing the burning bush and I get to learn your name, that is Yahweh. But send someone else, please. I'm not confident. I have very low self-esteem. So it goes back and forth, right? He's in Exodus 4:10. And he says, pardon your servant, Lord. I have not been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Send someone else. And it says the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I'm thinking like shoot him fireballs and burn him up. But yet he's so kind. God says, what about your brother? This is what God said. What about your brother Aaron? I know he can speak well. So it seems like the genetic, the preference went down to Aaron's his brother for speech. But God said to him, you shall speak to Aaron, him, and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. So even though Moses would be the one to whom the word of God would come, and that he would speak to his brother, and his brother would repeat those words to the people. His brother, they're brothers, and brothers. Yet he will, when he hears the word, he will look to his brother Moses. Aaron will look to his brother and hear that as if he were God. Meaning he will fear the word of God just as he ought to. And because of that, Moses was able to lead the people, the mass of about 2 million people out of their slavery in Egypt overnight, lead them through the Red Sea and through the desert for 40 years and hand over the leadership to Joshua in the end. He did so, and that was the model of God's salvation for the people of Israel. Like that, in the history of Israel, God sent the prophets. The prophets were like the speakers who were anointed, who were regular people. They didn't come from some special background, but for whatever reason, God would choose them. I don't mean, as in priesthood, right? Priesthood was very selective. It was written down, who the eligibility. You cannot compromise that. But the prophets were those whom God individually, at times, selected to speak to so that they would speak to the people his message. So oftentimes it's described the word of the Lord came to them. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. So they wrote what they heard, what they seen sometimes in vision, and we read about them in their books to this day. And it was through the angel of the Lord they heard this voice. It was not God himself, but the angel of the Lord. Just as the angel of the Lord came in the burning bush and manifested his name to be Yahweh or Jehovah. By that knowledge, Moses was able to go into Egypt to demand the Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. Right? So the name was delivered by the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord would speak the message of the Lord, God, to the people through the prophets. Now, one of them was called Jonah. Now, many of you know the story of Jonah. Even children, especially children, know the story of Jonah. So young people, who was Jonah? If, when you say when you hear the word, the name Jonah, what do you think of? The fish. Not the fish that you had last week, but the fish that swallowed him, right? Because he was swallowed up in his belly, and he was there for 3 days and three nights. And after that, he came out. Now, Jonah, he has a very short book, four chapters. In chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So here's God giving message to a Hebrew, and that was Jonah, to go to this city, this region called Nineveh, which in history were the enemies of Jonah's people. And he personally did not like them. So that's why he didn't want to go. So instead of going there, because he had to travel by a boat or ship to get to Nineveh, he decided to, get on the wrong ship. Right? So he goes to Tarsus instead of Nineveh. And because back in the day, you don't catch the next bus next hour. You know what I mean? Like a poor authority. Oh, man, I missed the Primus bus. I got to wait for another texting. I'll be there 40 minutes late. It's not like that. Yeah. but back in the day, you miss it, you miss it. It came around maybe once a year or twice a year. So he thought like, whoops, I missed it. So I go somewhere else and I'll still preach. So, but he gets in the boat, and obviously this displeases God, and there's storm out in the sea, and there is madness going on, panic going on in the entire ship because it's about to be capsized in the storm. Meanwhile, Jonah, because heart was racing, he was doing the wrong thing, he fell asleep. He's like, I made it. I don't have to go to Nineveh. I don't need to save them. Because what God was saying was, go to Nineveh, warn them of the wrath of God coming, and if they repent, they'll be saved. If they don't repent, they will be destroyed. So Jonah is secretly, not so secretly, but secretly wishing that they be destroyed because they deserve it. They deserve it. So he fell asleep. And then meanwhile, the captain and all the people on board were going nuts. They're throwing the water out. They're even praying. He's calling out everyone to pray your own God. There are many people here and pray your own God. Call your name, his name or her name, whatever it is, their name. Call. We need all the help we can get. And then later he finds a man sound asleep on the bottom of the ship named Jonah. The only one then who's found sound asleep in the storm was Jonah. And he talks to him. And then Jonah's now, because he's conscious, he realized, uh-oh, God is angry with me. So then he says, he tells the whole story. And then the captain said, what should we do with you then, you man of God or man of God of Israel? And he said, throw me overboard. And first, you know, this is unacceptable. But then the captain said, okay, he gets desperate. So, and maybe they were used to human sacrifice in some, you know, parts. So they said, okay, all right, we'll do that. So they throw him overboard. And then the storm dies down, and the people in the ship live. But Jonah, who was supposed to get killed, instead gets swallowed by a big fish. And in the big fish, in the belly of the fish, Jonah lives for 3 days. So we take it, maybe it was like a whale. It had to be a big fish to swallow. And we're not talking about a blue fish, but a big fish. So it's bigger than that. So in that big fish, he was there. And then 3 days later, what does the fish do? Because Jonah's there praying and repenting, the fish has upset stomach. So it has to throw up Jonah. So it throws him up and he is on the shore with probably like seaweed and all of that mess on his head. And he's got stuff on him and he's on the shore. I can imagine he's crawling and it's hot. And he looks up. There's a big sign that says, "Welcome to Nineveh." Yes, amazing. The fish had GPS. So it was following. So in Jonah 3:1-2, word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." So here, even though he's in Nineveh, Jonah is still resisting deep in his heart. But God is reminding him, "I want you to go and preach that there will be destruction if they don't repent." Jonah realized, okay, he can't refuse anymore. This is God after all. And look what happened, right? He wanted to die, but he didn't die. He really wanted to die because in chapter 4, he says, "I'm so angry, I want to die," he says. And I begin to really like Jonah because I am just as foolish as Jonah is and just as stubborn as Jonah is. So Jonah said, "Okay, I'll do it." So he preaches and he probably preaches with not so much excitement. He's probably going, "Repent. Repent, all of you, because the wrath of God is coming." Because he doesn't want them to live still. But what do people do? They all repent. From the king all the way to the people, they are wailing. And the king is commanding everyone to fast for days, put on the sackcloth. And even the animals were put on sackcloth. I noticed that. I was like, what? Animals are wearing sackcloth? What do they know? So because everything was going to be destroyed. So the king wanted to make sure that people repented and even the animals were repentant. So all of them were repentant and they were saved from the wrath of God. Now in chapter 4 then, you would think that Jonah's like, okay, I give in. But he was still angry. He was still angry. He said, "God, I told you this. I told you from the beginning, from the get-go, before I left home. I'm not happy about all this." So he's sitting and pouting in the sunlight. But then God lets vine grow for the leaves to go really big to provide shade for Jonah. And Jonah says, "I love this. This is good." And next morning, he thinks that it's going to be the same. But then God provided a worm to eat all the leaves. So now he's left with the scorching sun and he gets angry. And he says, "What are you doing? What is happening with me? What is happening? What happened to the leaf?" And then God speaks to him. He says, you are very happy because of the vine that grew that you had nothing to do with. And you're upset because the worm came and ate the vine, got rid of the leaf that you had nothing to do with. It was me all who did all of that. I'm the one who provided you shade through the vine. I'm the one who sent the worm to get rid of the shade so you'll be in discomfort. And here's God saying, "Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? I who control all things. I who can kill and let live. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" They cannot tell from their right hand from their left. And also many animals, meaning they're helpless people. They need to be saved. That's why I wanted to send you. So remind all this in the name Jehovah, the sanctuary was there for the people. For generations to remember, the name Jehovah is the name of the Lord who reveals himself in that name to their people through the prophets who spoke the word of the Lord and also reminded them that, yes, he also spoke through Moses the law. The law of Moses, 613 points are in the law. And by the time Yeshua comes to the world, there are Pharisees, the religious group, who added on their own regulations, like a more detailed regulation, especially about the Sabbath. So with that, the people's lives were greatly burdened because of the law. And the law was to remind them, God spoke to them through their prophets, starting with Moses on, for them to remember that they need to live by the word, honor the word. The law came before the gospel, the good news. The law had to set up the people for them to be ready to receive the gospel. Let's go to Galatians 3:23-25. "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. In the NIV, it says guardian. In the New King James, it says a tutor. So tutor guardian is somebody who's close to you to teach you in details what the great teacher has spoken. So who knows you very well and who's leading you. But what the writer is saying here is that the law was the guardian who was leading by the hand, treating you like little children to know God, to as he revealed himself through the law. And the law actually locked up people under it. As 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the power of sin is the law. The law is the law that condemns sin to death. So that's what's called the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2 says, the law of sin and death. It condemns sin and it judges sin to be punished. So that's why in Romans 8:15, it's a spirit of slavery to fear. All men fear the law because of the consequence of breaking the law. Yet it was what made them as Jews separate from so-called the Gentiles, the godless people, the lawless people, because God only spoke to the people of Israel, the Jews. And even if the law was very scary for them to fear for their lives, they honored God as they saw the temple. So when finally this faith that has to be revealed, the good news coming in the name Yeshua, standing before the temple, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now you would think the Jews whose lives were heavily burdened by the law would say, hallelujah, no more law. But that's not how they reacted. They were angry. The Jewish leaders, the priests, because how can you commit that blasphemy against God? Without the temple, we would never know. We would not know from our left to our right. There is no way for us to be saved without the name Jehovah who saves and the law that teaches us about sin and condemnation. But what Yeshua was saying, it was the temple of his body. What was he speaking of? The temple of his body. He was saying, destroy the temple. I will be put to death by the hands of men. But in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. And that in his name, not just his name, Matthew 1:21, when the virgin conceived a child, the angel came and said, you will give him the name, in English, Jesus, but in Yeshua, right? In Aramaic, the name will be Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sin. Already telling you what he's going to do. And how is he going to do that? He was going to lay down his life. He was going to put on sin on his body, 1 Peter 2:24, that he will bear the sin of the world to die. Because remember, his flesh is the incarnate word. He is the God who came as man. Who is he? He's the God who came as man. Can God die? Can God die? No. But God already had in mind, how he was going to bring the good news by saving mankind who are helplessly perishing, who are headed to the eternal lake of fire to pay the price of their sin forever. God already decided on the way, and it is through the Son, the Word who became flesh, the God who came as man. Hallelujah! And that he would do this in the Father's name. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name, Yeshua. And by becoming sin on behalf of all men, he will carry the sin of the world and save sinners. He will reveal that he himself is the good news. Hallelujah! Now remember, Jehovah is the name delivered by the angel of the Lord who spoke to the people through the prophets. And it was the angel of the Lord who spoke to the prophets. So God never spoke directly or revealed himself directly. Yet it made them privileged among other peoples as the people of God. But now here he's saying, destroy this temple that sets that distinction among the people. Now I'm going to raise a new temple. And in the new name, Yeshua, not new name as in it's brand new, but it's the name that he had from the beginning, but first to be revealed for the first time to the world as the name of God. He would do the work of saving all men as he came in that name to save. And that is to not save physically, just from disease or battle, warfare or famine, but save the souls of men from the price of sin, hell. Hallelujah! So he proclaimed the good news, which is described as the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, or the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. Luke 4:14-19 says something similar there, and it's quoting Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God sent his son. So that is the good news. Now, when you read that, it says good news to the poor. Right. The poor people need good news, job, food, help, right? Prisoners to be released. The sick people, like the blind, need to be healed. They need to be released. So this sounds like, oh, so he is talking about making this reality a better, this world a better place, isn't he? So what is the good news? Because on the one hand, to this day, many so-called churches and Christians are saying the good news is making our lives a better, you know, improving our lives, having successful, blessed, prosperous, good life. On the other hand, there are people saying, well, it is about bringing the good news to those who are unjustly persecuted, who are wrongly imprisoned, who are oppressed through structural, you know, isms. So we need to go out there and help them. So many churches are involved in social movements to fight for human rights and to defend the innocent and so on. But the good news is as simple as this, John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, for whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in the son, the only son or the only begotten son, whoever believes in the son will not perish, but have eternal life. Have eternal life. Have eternal life as opposed to perishing. And perishing is not the physical perishing, but perishing is the suffering. The suffering in the second death, in the fire of hell forever. To prevent that, God already prepared the solution. But it's up to every man. It's up to your choice. It's up to you. It's your choice to hear, to believe, to receive, and be saved. But to give that chance, God already prepared, and that he sent the Son as the good news for all the whole world. It is not to just relieve them from hunger briefly. It is not to relieve them from some imprisonment briefly. Because the politician is going to say, if you vote for me, I'm going to make this world a better place. And people are cheering and they're donating money and they're going out there and say, yay, we have a promising leader. But how long is that going to last for? How long? Only briefly, maybe. Never forever. Because this world, nothing lasts forever. This world was not meant to be an eternal home for us. The souls who came from God must return to him. This place is preserved for the fire, for the judgment against sin, and punishment of sin will be done in Hades. And in 2 Peter 3:7, it says, present heavens and earth are reserved for the fire. So there's no intent in God to send his son to make this world a better place, but to save them. So John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So who do we need to know? We need to know God, and we need to know the Son, Yeshua. Coming in the name, Yeshua. We need to believe in the only true God who sent Yeshua as his son. Because many people will say, oh yeah, Yeshua is a good guy. I heard about him. Yeah. In the Muslim Quran, there's mention of Yeshua too. So they say, yeah, he's a good guy. He's a prophet. So, but I said to one person, I said, yeah, but you believe he's a prophet. He's like, yeah, sure. I said, but I don't. I believe he is God. He's the prophesied one to come. He is the God who came as man. And he said, you're about that because I don't agree with that. Yeah, so that's where we divide. But he is the God who was promised to come as man to become the good news by laying down his life to save those who believe him. Hallelujah. If you believe, if you know who he is and believe, you'll be saved. You'll have eternal life. If not, you will not be saved and you'll be led to destruction. That's as simple as that. That's the message of the good news. So the gospel is the faith that saves, and that is by knowing who Yeshua is. So when Yeshua said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is Yeshua? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Messiah and Christ are same. So Messiah in Hebrew and Christ is from Greek, which is the anointed one, the prophesied to the one to come as man. But his essence is that he is the Son of God, that he is God. Simply, who's Yeshua? He is the God who came as man. You need to know that. You need to know that and receive him to be saved. Hallelujah. By believing, you will receive the right to become the children of God. John 1:12 says, and Yeshua, going back to the story of Jonah, when the Jews came to him, Matthew 12:38-41, the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see sign from you. And he answered them, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. So he's talking about what happened to the people of Jonah. Jonah who refused, he's just a mere man, but a prophet who's speaking the Lord of the Lord, word of the Lord. And hearing Jonah's voice, they heard that message as the word of the Lord, and they repented, and they were saved. Now it's all physical. Their salvation was physical, right? But even though Jonah was speaking the message he heard from the angel of the Lord, they repented, and they were saved. And here is this wicked and adulterous generation, even though God himself came to the world, you refuse to believe him. You refuse to repent. You refuse to receive. And that's why the people of Nineveh, and that they will rise up and condemn you. That's what the message is. Because who is Yeshua? He's the incarnate word. He is the God who came as man, speaking the message of the Father in the name of the Father. How much greater would the judgment, the punishment be for those who refuse to listen to him? Because his word is greater. As John 12:48 says, by his word he will judge in the last day. However, he came to not live a long life, but to die. So when men came to arrest him, he did not try to perform miracles to release himself, but he went helplessly, silently, it appeared. But when he died, as the temple veil tore simultaneously, he said, it is finished. He declared that it is finished because it was the moment that the will of the Father who sent him was being achieved. It was being accomplished 100%. Hallelujah. He did not die because he became weak. He did not fail his plan to live on a long life. He came to die. He came to lay down his life according to the command of the Father. John 10:18. I lay down my life willingly because this is the command I received from my Father in the beginning. For the Father to be the God of revelation and to show the way to save men, I had to come as man and die willingly. And that moment was done when he died on the cross once for all, making the way for sinners to believe him according to his way and be saved. Amen. He judged the devil, who is the ruler of death, through his death, his own death. He judged him, and by paying the price of sin through his death, it's called redemption. He redeemed. He accomplished the redemption of all men. So let's go to Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. So under the law in the Old Testament, you had to keep the law. How many points in the law of Moses? 613 plus more, if you count the other Pharisaic laws that enhanced the law, amended to the law. So there's no way for one to be found righteous, as Romans 3:19-20 says. Instead, when you try to keep the law, you realize that you are all the more sinful because you're breaking the law left and right. So the law was given, in this sense, not to make men righteous by making them keep it all, because it is impossible to keep the law perfectly. Let's say you did keep it perfectly day one, but you got how many more days to live? Every single day of your life, you have to keep this. It's impossible to keep the law. But the law is given to realize that there is no way for man to call himself or be judged as righteous on his own deeds, the deeds of the law. But instead, it was given so that they are brought to their knees to repent, beating their chest and say, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of destruction? But thanks be to God, there is salvation through Christ Yeshua. Hallelujah. It is by my faith in him. My faith in him. My what? Faith in him. My faith in him. Because he is the righteous one. He is the holy one. What he has done is righteous. By my faith in his doing, in his works, which is his redemptive work. He died to pay the price of my sin.
just the songs that you sang. This is amazing love, that you would take my place, you would take my cross, that you would pay the price of my sin. He died as an atoning sacrifice because there's no way for men to do that. God did it for us in the Son Christ. Hallelujah! So that we simply by believing, hearing it as, what news is this? What news is this? How can this be? I can't do this on my own. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve the love of God. The only thing I deserve is the wrath of God. I am like those people in Nineveh deserving the wrath of God. Every moment of my life, every thought that I have, every inclination in my thought, in my heart, deserves the wrath of God to send me to the fire of hell forever. Yet because he decided in the beginning to save men according to his way and revealed that through the Son his death, by shedding his precious blood in his death, Yeshua became the power of God that brings salvation to those who believe. Jews first and Gentiles. So Gentiles like us who by birth were godless, lawless, hopeless people. He has given us this hope by living under this new law called the law of faith. By believing. You're by that faith, you will be justified. You'll be called righteous. Hallelujah. That's why it is called the good news. The good news is about Yeshua, what he had done in his body, with his body, what he did, his works, in other words. It is Yeshua himself, his works, his word. It is the good news because my faith in his works, in his word, makes me righteous. My faith in who he is and what he has done saves me. That's why it is the greatest news, the best news that all mankind can hear. Hallelujah. It is the God who is from the beginning coming in the flesh and dying in my place, becoming the greatest news ever. No one can beat that. No one can overdo that because he's already done it all once for all. Hallelujah. He died, but he was raised back to life 3 days after his death. On the third day, he was risen and he was taken up to heaven. On the throne, he sits as the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain. Why does it say the Lamb who was slain? Because the Lamb is the one who dies in place of another, a sacrifice. And in his resurrected body, because his body is spirit, came with the, yes, function to die. And he did really die. But because his spirit, when he resurrected, it's the same body. Whereas us, you could be full of scars, but you won't resurrect it in this resurrected body. The spirit inside will resurrect to be the body. But his body is the spirit body that he came in. So the marks of the flogging, the nails, the crown of thorns, all of those things remain on him to be the Lamb who was slain on the throne, worthy to receive all glory and honor and power forever and ever. Hallelujah. He is also referred to as the eternal gospel, Revelation 14:6, reminding us that the eternal gospel is what Isaiah had prophesied in 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah. Going there to live before him and live with him is called eternal life. Can you imagine going there? I heard Pastor Kang say years ago, and she thinks about it a lot because she's aging, and she says, although it's not just the older people who die, right? We know that. Yeah, we don't go in order in the way we came. It can happen to any of us, but we're foolish thinking, you guys go ahead first, yeah, to older people. But anybody can go anytime. Now, when death happens, how does that happen? So she says she thinks about that a lot. How scary that might be because we've never been there, dead, right? Yeah, right, yeah. I've never been dead. And you've never been dead. So to be dead and being another world, another life, how frightening that is. The world is so used to us. The older you get, the more used to you get, right? So like just like you're used to your bed. That's your best place. Even if you travel all around, and all the hotels, all the nice places, there's no place like home, right? Because that's the place you know. The world, this life is what we know, but in the life to come, we don't know. But to die for the first time in our life, first and the only time, and to imagine that we are in the place of God. How
undeserving that would be. And that is. But that's the good news. He promises to undeserving sinners like me and you to believe, to receive, so that we can receive the assurance of this salvation. That when I die, it's not by my doing, but my faith in his works that will bring me to him. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit has been sent from the throne to let us know this. And what by his coming, he gathered believers in his name, set them apart from the world and gathered them in his name and chose them to be the bride, the body of Christ. The church was born. The church is set apart from the world to now do the work that Yeshua did, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So as he was ascending to heaven in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Until I return, you will testify about me, what I have done and what I have said. That's why he called the disciples, and that's why the Holy Spirit came. That's the work that the church ought to be doing today. The church ought to be preaching the salvation message. The church has the function, the duty, the essence, and the way it's going to be protected is by doing the work of saving souls, by preaching the good news of Yeshua. Amen? What Yeshua has completed, what he has accomplished on the cross, can become salvation to men only through the church. You have to think about that. What does that mean? Only through the church today, what Yeshua had done, his works, can become salvation for men in the world. Because it is through the church the message is being spoken. It's by the church that messengers are sent out. So every member of the church, the body of Christ, has this obligation, this duty to do the work of saving souls. Do the work of seeing men as souls and sharing the good news and caring for them and raise them, nurture them, support them so that while I'm working for my salvation, that I can also assist, support, and do the work of saving their souls. Hallelujah! Because the judgment against the world, the prince of the world, has already been done when he died. But now remains the time. This time is called the era of grace. Because he finished it all when he died. And the world could have ended there. After Yeshua resurrected, the whole world could have been burned up to not have any of us here today have a chance at all. But 2 Peter 3:9 reminds us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You complain about the vine and the leaf. You're so happy when the leaf is there, and then when the leaf is gone, you're so angry. These things that will come and go, you are so wasted on that and so focused and so lost in those things. But the heart of God is to save those men who do not know their left from their right. For one more man to come to know him according to his way, not their way. There's condition. Yes, God is love. God is love, and that's why we have our chance to this day. Thank God for that. Amen? But he's not going to be loving all forever. Because how can the devil and his angels be punished in hell if he's loving to all forever? He's patient, lovingly patient right now. For every one of us in this room to come to repentance, to believe him, to know him, to believe him, and to receive him, and call upon his name to be saved. Hallelujah! For that, we ought to be praying, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to preach, to testify boldly. Acts 4:31 talks about the early Christians. As they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It is to speak boldly that we pray, and as the church we pray. The gospel, once again, is who Yeshua is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's summarize. So what is the gospel? Is Yeshua, right? And who he is. Who is he? He is the God who came as man. And what he has done. That's the gospel. What he has done. That he carried the sin unto his body and died in our place. But Isaiah 53 talking about how he was punished and then how he was pierced, how he was flogged. All that is the good news for us to be healed, to be set free, to have peace today. Hallelujah. So that was done through him. And also now in John 1:17 says, the word first came through Moses to the people as the law, but the word of truth came through the Son. So the word of God preached through the Son, delivered by the Son. In other words, the word of Yeshua is the gospel. So the gospel is what? Yeshua, what he did, and what he said. Say with your neighbor quickly. What is the gospel? Brother? Sister? Friend? Yes. So it is who he is, what he has done, and what he said. Not what people like to hear. Not what draws a lot of people and keep people. Yeah. So to please men, you can't do everything here in the Bible. You have to kind of take it out, kind of cover it, not talk about that. Because you'll lose people. But the gospel is not, the word of God is not to be compromised, not be messed with. It is to speak as is, because that is why he called us to know him for who he is and what he has done by the Holy Spirit, to speak the word that he spoke. The church ought to be doing the same work. And in so doing, therefore, expect suffering. Expect suffering. Because the world will not welcome that. And that's what Colossians 1, 24-28 says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the Lord's people it is. So Paul is writing, the mystery of God that was hidden for ages now by the Holy Spirit through the Son was revealed, and now the Holy Spirit through men like Paul with the Jewish believers first and the Gentiles, and that was thousands of years ago, and to this day, today, here, right now in Church of Jesus from this pulpit, we're hearing the same word that we ought to consider as our greatest honor. That we can know him, we can hear about him, that we can hear his word and live by the word, and that I can be saved by simply believing, and therefore as he sends me out, I obey that command, that duty, and expect suffering along the way, but still never changing the message, never altering my way. Amen? Because this way is the Lord's way, this way is God's way. So this good news tells us whoever believes in the Son will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in his name, calls on his name, will become a child, children of God. So salvation, as we read before, if you go back to Romans 10:13-15, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Blessed are those who hear this good news. Blessed are those who hear this good news. Do you believe that you're blessed? You need to know who God is, who Yeshua is, then when you realize that, how is, as Paul continues writing in Ephesians in 1, he says, that he has chosen us in him, and he has given us the wisdom and the insight to know the mystery of his will. How can mere creatures like us know the mystery of the will of God? How can that be possible? How can that be possible? How can it be possible that such God will send his Son, the Word, to become man? That God, who is God, the one who is God, will become man to die in my place? And if nobody preached me that message, I would not know that. Even if he had done it 2,000 years ago, if the Holy Spirit had not come and inspired these men to hear the same message, and believe it and receive it and call up a name and then be saved to be sent out to send this message from generation to generation to generation, from Christian to Christian, to church to church to church. And that the founding of Church of Jesus here with Pastor Kang, and on relentlessly speaking the same message without changing to this day 35 years later. And now we are hearing the message and we're being sent out to commit ourselves to preach the same word no matter what. And now you're brought in his presence to hear the same word. How can that be? This is amazing grace. Hallelujah. So the preacher of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is not someone who's good at eloquent in speaking or who is perfect in law-abiding citizen. Rather, it is someone who knows that he has been saved simply by believing. That I have been justified by my faith in the righteousness of Yeshua. Simply by believing what I heard. Simply by believing what I heard and receiving. And calling on his name. Not by my deeds, not by my birth. Not by what I have done. But by believing and by that faith alone, I have become righteous before God. Hallelujah! And therefore I am considering as my greatest honor, and it is my grace, to be entrusted with the gospel. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Therefore, we try not to please men, but God. We preach to not please men, but God. Even though the majority of the world will go left, we have to keep on going right. Because this is the way of God, the word of God. Hallelujah. Even if all leave, I must stand strong because I need to stay right before God. Hallelujah. And for the cross of Christ to not be emptied of its power, as 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, we are to make sure that the cross of Christ does not become emptied of its power. We must therefore, every one of us by the Holy Spirit, become ministers of Christ in priestly service. Let's go to one more verse before we close. Romans 15:16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, in dedication, we give soul offering. You know, it sounds weird. It's like we're offering souls. Like, and dedication sounds weird too. It's like dedicating baby, a lot of people think. So we do soul offering, monetary offering, and talent offering. But here it says the souls of these men are given as offering because that's what priests do. So our duty is priestly duty, priestly duty, priestly service. The preachers of the gospel, whether from the pulpit, from the street, at home, whoever you are witnessing to, you're a preacher, called to be a preacher, the one who preaches the message, the good news of God. The good news of God that is about Yeshua, about what he accomplished in his body and what he has said. We are doing it as ministers, having this priestly duty, priest who conducts a sacrifice and offers up to God the sacrifice that he's pleased by, and that is the offering of souls. Hallelujah! Certainly when we go out to the streets, we're not always successful. I understand. Sometimes it's just like, hey, I see COJ, COJ, COJ. Where's the non-COJ? Man. And the person is like, I already got the track. Don't come to me. Like that one person who goes up and down the street, they got the track. And then there's 10 people waiting with the same track. Don't come to me. I already got it. Even so, when we are faithful and we go out in an unexpected way, God sends souls. Amen? How many of us experience that? You could be going on the street every day and then not being fruitful there, but out of nowhere, somebody says, hey, I want to come to church with you today. You do? Come! It's the effort that we make. We go out seeking souls because that's what he called us to do. And we're doing it as honor, the greatest honor that he entrusted me with this precious news, precious word. And as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Acts 20:22-24 says, I'm compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. And he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only goal is to finish the race and complete the task of the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So this is a dedication that we ought to have to save souls by preaching the gospel, even if it is a foolish way. This is God's way. It's God's way. It's embarrassing. It's inconvenient. It is like bugging people. How many times am I going to tell them to come to church? Until they come. Until they come, until I die. I was trying to contact somebody. I'm like, same message. Hey, you know our service is coming. But, you know, it's like, how you doing in the pandemic? You want to come to church? Yeah. Still the same message. I got to keep trying. Because that's what the Lord has given me to do. I consider it as my greatest honor. And I am so grateful. And as I was reviewing Paul's message, Paul's writing, the apostle's writing here. And I was so moved. Because Paul was this flawless man under the law of Moses as a Pharisee, a Roman citizen, a scholar. And he was educated in the Greek education, Greek culture, so much going for him. And therefore, he was very arrogant, very confident. And therefore, he became a persecutor of the Christians and the church in his time. But when he heard the voice of the Lord in Acts 9 and he converts at that moment, he realized how much of a sinner he is inside and out. From scalp to toes, these are my words, my description, but inside and out. As he said, the good that I want to do, this good I don't do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am, Romans 7. That's his confession. What a wretched man I am. On the outside, he was flawless, but still he saw himself as a wretched man, a wretch who deserved nothing but the wrath of God. But by the grace of God and done in Christ Jesus in Yeshua, he is saved. Therefore, he became compelled by the Spirit to preach the gospel and the gospel only. And it inspires me. Certainly, I was raised in the church. And raised in the church as a church of Jesus because my mother, Pastor Kang, because of her faith. And I became a Christian through that teaching. But if she had not become a Christian, where would I be today? What kind of news would I be looking for to bring me hope? I realize how precious this good news is. That is not about this next 4 years or next 8 years or 10 years, 20 years of political, social promises and planning. None of them will bring us good news because all of that will perish in hell, in the fire of hell, in this universe. The only good news is Yeshua, whom God sent as his son by believing him. Undeserving, unworthy sinners like you and me, by simply believing and trusting in his work that we can be saved, calling on his name. Hallelujah. Therefore, the way to live our lives is to commit ourselves as preachers and doing the work of saving souls. When we are doing that as the church, he will remember us, and in this day he will provide us daily bread, health in our bodies. And we cry out to him and say, SOS 911, help me, Lord. He will help us. Amen. That's what sharing in the blessing of gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about that. I share in the gospel, the blessings of the gospel. It's blessings. So on earth, in this life, the blessing is answers to my prayer. Need a job? Pray. Healing? Pray. You need anything? Pray. Pray in my name and I will do so. He promised. Amen. And in that life, when the Lord comes back through the resurrection to life, through the resurrection to life, the first resurrection, we are promised to go there in his glorious presence to see him face to face and be with him, serve him forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Hearing this good news, every one of us need to be broken. And just fall. How could I hear this good news? How could it be that this good news came to the world? The God who has no need, knows no sin, became sin on my behalf in my place. Even if you were saved 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and you've been following the Lord and serving the Lord even now, you cannot say I'm righteous by my deeds today. Even this moment, I can only say I'm a sinful man. It is only by his grace I am what I am today. This gospel of God's grace, how precious it is. Now I ought to feel the burden, the duty to seek souls, see them as souls, and do the work of saving souls, preaching and caring souls, and not altering the message.
Let me be a preacher. Let me carry out this priestly duty of offering up souls to you. Yeshua!